Okay, so anyway, as you know, probably we're going through 1 Peter. We're almost halfway through, and it's not a real long book, but anyway, we're about halfway through. So if you are looking for something to read in the Bible this week or just, you know, throughout, if you're looking for something to read in the Bible, I would definitely recommend 1 Peter. It's a really good book. I would say, you know, spend some time every day reading, letting God talk to you, and also talking to him through prayer, letting him, you know, just deepening your relationship with God. It's always a good idea. So anyway, it's kind of interesting as we're going through 1 Peter, there are a lot of things he's telling us to do. So what I read was basically he was telling us how to live in our work. And so there's a lot of things he tells us to do, but mixed in with the things he tells us to do are reminders of the gospel. So what we're kind of seeing is it's kind of crazy that he's always going back and forth between do this and here's the gospel. And what he's basically doing is saying, here's what you really are. You're a new person in Christ, and you have a new identity, and you have a new, like, purpose. And because of that, do these things. So it's not just do these things because here's the rules of being a follower of Christ. It's not really quite like that. It's more of you're a new person, and you have a new identity, and therefore this is how living that out looks. And so that's kind of what we're looking at each week is what does it look like, and why do we do that? So the thing is, if you look at like different pieces, like we tend to, in our minds, or just, you know, as you know, we tend to have different kind of categories of our life. Okay. So we have, if we're talking about soccer. So we have things we do for fun, like sports, hobbies, stuff like that. And then we also have like school and work, and we have, you know, like, I guess you could think of it, so like school and work are like the things we have to do, kind of. They're the big chunks of our life, but we kind of have to do that. And then we also have like eating and sleeping and taking showers and like stuff that we just do to take care of ourselves, you know? But there's kind of like these different like categories of things in our life. And a lot of times, oh, and then there's God. I forgot about that. But ultimately, we would want God to be part of all of that. And as we go through everything in our life, His Spirit is living us, so we are. It shapes how we do everything in our life. But the thing is, most of the time, it's really easy to, when we think about like work or school, to have that part of our life be the least spiritual part, because we think, you know, it's school or it's work. It's not really. You know, it's not really like I'm going to worship God. That's not how we usually think about it. It's something we have to do. It's work. We get through it so that we can get our paycheck, or we can, you know, eventually get out of school, you know. And so the reality is we tend to not really view that those chunks of our life, like the school and work part of our life, as a spiritual part of our life. Peter actually in this book, he connects how we go about our work and our school part of our life, and I'll get to how, why that means, or to, well, okay, no, hang on for a second. Okay, so I would make an argument that section we read where it said, so the first verse says, slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. So the first verse. He says he's talking to slaves, but I would argue that it applies to each of us, even though in the context he was talking to people back then that were slaves. I think it really does apply to all of us. So if you were a slave, that's what you did with your life. That was, it may or may not have been something you chose to do. You may have chosen to, maybe you didn't have nothing else, you had nothing. Maybe you were in a position back then where your best option was to sell yourself as a slave, and that way at least you'd survive. But maybe it was something that you didn't choose to do and you were a slave, not by choice. But either way, that's what they did. That was their work. That was like their purpose in life at that point was to work then. And I think it applies to each of us because each of us have something in our life that, okay, and it might not actually apply to everyone, but if you have something like work or school, things like that you have to do, then probably I would argue it does apply to you and it does apply to me. because we all have to work, we all have to go to school, we have to do something. If we don't, we can't really survive very well, right? So it's kind of like we're stuck in a situation where we have to do it. So I would argue it does apply to us. What Peter does here in this section is he connects our work or our school, because ultimately when we're going to school, we're doing that so we can, you know, get a job later on, something you have to work at, stuff like that. So I think school also kind of applies. But what he does is he connects those areas of our life that we normally think of as not being very spiritual or not being very, not really having that much to do with God, and he connects it directly to God. And he says, you know, it's how we, basically what he says is how we go about these things is a result of our relationship with God, and how, and so he says, I guess, you know, they are very connected. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about the section before this, and he was talking about being subject to, you know, like the governments and the rulers and different authorities, basically there's authority in each of our life. And this is kind of a continuation of that. Just a little background, I probably should talk about the beginning, but anyway. So I think basically what it says is be subject or submit yourself to your masters with all respect. I'll just read it again. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. So I think in a work or a school situation, it would be either, you know, your boss or your teacher. And obviously there are going to be employers that are not going to be considerate or not going to be nice or fair. And there's definitely, you know, also going to be teachers who, there are good bosses and employers, but they're, no one's perfect. And there are good teachers, but not all of them are going to be nice and considerate and fair. And he says, submit yourselves to both, not just to one, to those who are nice and considerate, but also to those who are, you know, unfair and mean and rude sometimes. The problem with that is, though, just people in general, we aren't really good at suffering, and we don't really like it, and we don't, because we're basically, in the section he goes on and basically says, he leads into suffering, and saying that, you know, as we submit ourselves to these people in our life that maybe are not considerate and are not nice, it's actually a form of suffering. And then he talked about how Jesus did that. So what he's getting to is suffering. The thing is, though, none of us really like to suffer. When there's situations in our life that are, like, painful or difficult or hard, we usually don't try to get more of that, you know? Like, if you are just... I should have thought of an example earlier, but I didn't. But think about, you know, a situation where it just sucks, and you are really being mistreated in some way, no one's going to try to get more of that. No one's going to say, yeah, tomorrow I'm going back to work and it's going to be horrible and they're going to be rude to me. We avoid that. We run away because we don't naturally like that. It just doesn't really come naturally to anyone. The thing is, though, so I'm going to read the next two verses and then we'll get into the kind of the answer to that. It says, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. So it is commendable for us if we do, stick with it and bear with it. But because if we do that because we are conscious of God, then it says, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Okay, so let's say, for example, you do something illegal and you get caught and there's a punishment for that, right? There's really no, you got what you deserve, basically. There's no good, there's nothing good about the punishment part and saying, look, he stuck it. He endured through that punishment because he deserved it. He broke the law to begin with, so he deserved that punishment. So that's what he's saying. There's no, like, there's nothing to your credit. There's nothing to gain through putting up with something when you deserve that punishment. But then he says, but if you suffer doing good and you endure it, it's commendable before God. So if we in our lives are mistreated and there's something that we actually don't deserve, and we're, I'll use the example of a boss. Maybe there's a boss who doesn't give you credit for the work you're doing. And maybe you're putting a lot of effort into your work, or a teacher who maybe you are trying to do really well in a class and you're putting effort into it. And maybe you're doing well, the teacher, it's like nothing's good enough for them. In a sense, it's kind of like putting up with injustice in a way. The flip side of that would be, let's say we are doing poorly in a work or school, and if you're always late and you get fired, or you're being reprimanded for it, there's nothing good to your name because of that, because you deserve to be reprimanded for being late all the time. See what I'm saying? So that's what he's talking about. That's what he's saying. So it's actually, what God says is we receive his favor for doing that. That is something that, so to jump back to the beginning of that section I was saying, reading, for it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. Because we receive kind of like favor before God for that, because when we persevere through things that we don't necessarily deserve because of God, it's interesting because the result is we make God look good, and we actually glorify God through that. So like I was saying, the problem is a lot of times we actually do deserve what we get. And personally, I can actually speak from this personally in several ways, but there's a lot of times that we, let's say with work, well, actually work or school, where we are in a way punished, or we are, let's say you get fired or reprimanded at work, or in school you get poor grades, and it or maybe you get in trouble at school or something like that. But we deserve it. It's because of things we did. A lot of times that is the case, is we have a hard time, or we kind of are suffering in a way, but it's because of the way we've lived, and it's things we deserve. And that's not really glorifying to God, I guess. And that's not really what he's talking about. And what he... Oh, I lost my spot. Just a second. So what he's talking about is instead he's kind of setting an expectation, or a kind of a vision, I guess, of saying, here's what you could be. Instead of being the type of employee or student who gets in trouble, or there's bad consequences for the way you're acting, and you deserve it, instead live a life that you don't deserve any negative feedback. Does that make sense? So that's what he's saying, but I'll read it again. Well, I'm not really going to read it again because I already read it. But, so what he's saying is, it's commendable if we bear up under this unjust suffering because, when we don't deserve it, which means that we don't deserve it. It means we are living, we are working hard, and we are good students, and we're putting all of our effort into it, when we're there. And, so it's not really like explicitly saying that, but that's one of the implications of it, is we can't be like, we can't be, no, it's okay, I don't care. We can't be unjustly treated if we deserve it, and so we have to be like we should be the best students, we should be the best employees, in our work or school, wherever we are. So you could say, okay, well, what if I am even the best employee or the best student? There's still going to be bosses or teachers that aren't going to give you credit for it. They're going to be unfair. They're not going to I can do great on the test, and they'll still, dock points for something that was stupid. That doesn't really matter. And I think that's why our natural instinct is to say, well, even if I am doing great, it's still not going to really matter in the long run. If I'm doing great, I might not get what I deserve for it. And that kind of goes back to the suffering part, is we are called to suffer. Verse 21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." I think he was talking about ultimately is Jesus died for us. He suffered to the point of, he was killed. But even before that, he was like, if you read in the Gospels, there's a lot of people didn't like him. Like all the people, like the Jews and the leaders of the Jewish people at that time, they didn't like Jesus at all. And so the time when he was alive, and he was not the whole time he was alive, but like the 3 years when he was doing his ministry, there was a lot of negative feedback he was getting. There was a lot of like pushback for what he was teaching. And that was kind of, so that was how it was for Jesus, was his life was involved in suffering, and ultimately he died, which is kind of, I guess the maximum suffrage you could do. And and because of that, okay, and the reason he was suffering is because of who he was, and the message that he brought. But ultimately it's because of, because he was Jesus and what that meant to, the implications of that. And the same thing is going to apply to us. If we are going to follow him and say, I believe in what you say, and I'm going to live for the same things, we're going to suffer. It would be silly to expect to not suffer if we're trying to do the same thing and live for the same things that Jesus lived for. And so that's why I said, to this you were called, because Christ suffered, leaving an example you should follow in his steps. And if we're truly going to follow in Christ's steps, it doesn't mean we should live a life that deserves to suffer. I shouldn't be going around breaking the law and saying, I'm getting punished all the time. Why is this happening to me? I'm a Christian. Let me start that example over. I shouldn't be going out and doing things that will like intentionally result in suffering. I shouldn't do that. But the fact is, if I am, instead, I should be living a life that is, I should work hard at work, and I should try to be the best employee, the best student I can. Time to go. The result of that is, if I am living a life to try to follow and live the way Jesus did, the result is I will suffer in my life. And there's not really, there's not really much around way around that, I don't think. So, so I guess that leads into how should we suffer. If it's not suffering, but it's not like me going out and trying to be late to work every day so I will suffer, because that's not really what Jesus would do. How should we suffer? I think the answer is we should suffer like Jesus. So the verse I just read, and then after the next three, it says, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." okay, so if we go back and, well, it sums it up here, but if you went back and we read it like in the Gospels where it talks about Jesus' life, we could look at, how did Jesus deal with his suffering? How did he, when he was, suffering, when they were, like, when they arrested him, and then when they beat him and things like that, what did he do? How did he respond to that? And it sums it up here. It says, when they hurled the insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He didn't actually fight back. There was no point, during that time when he was, like, his life on earth, and then especially right at the end when they were going through the process of killing him, he didn't fight back at all. He didn't resist. And then it says, here it says, instead he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So, meaning God. So in our life, what do we do then? So, I think we, when we are going through things that we feel like we don't deserve, or there are, or even, yeah, just we'll say that, and through types of suffering in our life for Christ, for who we are, I think we don't try to retaliate and don't try to push back. Because we know that ultimately there is one judge, meaning God, and he is going to judge us, and he is going to, like, he ultimately knows what's right and wrong. He knows what I deserve and what I don't deserve, and for each of us. And he knows in every situation whether, you know, I'm getting what I deserve or not. And ultimately, he knows that. And it's, there's kind of like this security in knowing that right now, maybe I'm not getting what I deserve, but ultimately God knows whether I deserve what I deserve. And he will judge correctly, and he knows. You know, everything, there's a place, I don't actually remember exactly where it is, but there's a place in the Bible that says that he judges rightly, or he judges fairly. And he does that with each of us, and he knows, so we can kind of like take, have like comfort and security knowing that, like, in the long run, it's okay, because he's the one that is ultimately going to judge us, and that we are going to, yeah, this isn't coming out very well, but basically just that, just what I said, I guess, already. And and that's what Jesus did. He knew that ultimately God is the one that knows what, you know, what's right and wrong, and who deserves what and doesn't and stuff. So in the meantime, I guess, so as we're going through life before ultimately Jesus judges us, it just feels really unfair, right? Like, if we are trying to do the best we can, it feels like we just can't get it, you know, catch a break sometimes. And it's not always going to be constant suffering, but there will be some suffering in our life. The thing is, how God judges us and treats us isn't fair either. Even though I know I just said the opposite of that, but how he treats us isn't fair. He judges us justly and fairly. But he doesn't treat us fairly, and that all of us deserve, every person alive deserves to die, and every person alive deserves never to know God, and never to be near to him, and never to go to hell. That's what we all deserve. And the unfair treatment that we get from God is that he says, even though that's what you deserve, I'm not going to make that happen. And that's why Jesus came and died. And the next verse just says, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So it's like all of us, every person in the world is like, it's like we're in a flock of sheep and we were just walking off by ourselves for the wolves and lions to eat us. But when we come back to Jesus, it's like we return to the shepherd and the person who's going to oversee us and take care of us and keep us safe. And that's what Jesus did. That's why Jesus endured that unjust suffering that he did and things he didn't deserve. It's crazy because he's like the only person who ever didn't deserve anything bad, but he was the one who endured the most. And he did that so that all of us who deserve the worst treatment could get this treatment from God that we don't deserve. That's about it, actually. But so that's my last point. Just that in the whole scheme of things, as we go through our life, we might have treatment that we don't deserve, but at the end, we have this treatment from God that we also don't deserve. We have this great forgiveness, because it says, He himself, meaning Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, so we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So, the sin in our life, the things we do, damages us, but by Jesus, we've been healed of those things. It's kind of crazy. I can't really put it into words any better than I already have, so I'll probably just stop trying. It's just kind of crazy that Jesus, who didn't deserve any, he was perfect and he put up with what he did so that all of us who are the opposite of that could have him and could have the life in him that none of us deserve. It just completely flipped on how it should be. But so I guess, what's the next step? So if we have, what do we do with, if once we hear this, what do we do with it? I think what we do is, in school, work, like if we have a relationship with God, when we go to work, we go to school, we live like just different people when we're there. And we, because we know that like, we're not just living for the results that we're going to get this month or this year. We're living for something a lot bigger. And we, you know, we're the best workers that there are, and we're the best students that there are. And that's about it, I think. If you haven't made a decision to know God yet, that's what your next step is. He did everything I said there so that we could know him. And he did his suffering so that we could know him. I don't know. That's the next step, I guess, if that's where you are. So anyway, I'm going to pray, and we will go back in and take communion and worship a little more. And then we'll be done. So, dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for, the fact that you went through with everything that you did, the suffering that you did, so we could know you. And answering, we pray. Amen.